Bibles this morning, take them and go to Matthew chapter 27. Today's message is entitled, The Day He Wore My Crown. I want you to know it's not just the day that he wore my crown, it's the day he wore yours too. You know, a lot can happen in a week's time. They say that the Apollo 11 mission took just over a week from takeoff to touchdown. The six-day war, which reshaped borders and policies and global alliances, took under a week. And in less than 1 week, the crowd that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem with hosannas is the same crowd who would cry, crucify him. A lot changes in a week, doesn't it? Think about it. When Jesus went from a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, crowds are laying down their clothes. They are waving palm branches. They're shouting his arrival, singing his praise, shouting Hosanna, which is a Hebrew transliteration of save, please save. And then they went from that to railing on him and shouting, away with him. Let him be crucified. A lot happens in a week, doesn't it? By the week's end, even more incredible changes will take place. Jesus will be arrested, falsely tried, unfairly sentenced. He will be scourged. We breeze over that word. That Pilate led him away to be scourged and to be crucified. We read over the word scourged and we read it with such flippancy and lightheartedness when there is nothing light about a scourging. In fact, many men did not live through the scourging process. Jesus not only lived through the scourging, he took up his cross and carried it at least partially to Golgotha, where he would meet his doom and die for our sins. He would be crucified, he would be buried, and praise God, he will rise again in that week. A lot can happen in a week, amen? But before we go to the empty tomb, we're going to go to that occupied cross and look at the day that he wore my crown. Now, we're familiar with the story. Jesus has made his triumphant entry in chapter 19. After that, he spends some time teaching. Chapter 26 is crammed packed with events that happen as Jesus is informed of the, you know, there's a plot formed to kill him. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus prays in the garden. He is betrayed there. Jesus is denied by Peter, all happening in chapter 26. Jesus now stands in a false trial with false charges against false judges that would try to judge the King of Glory, and then they would falsely sentence him to die. Look at our text, Matthew chapter 27. Let me rehearse the story for you. It deserves our time and it deserves our attention. 27 verse 11 says, And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he had accused, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, Never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders of the Jews persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will I that you would release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ. And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children, God help. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited or fashioned a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. The reed was a mocking symbol of a priestly or a kingly scepter. And they bowed down their knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, having read scripture that we are so familiar with. We're so familiar with it, God, that sometimes it doesn't even touch our hearts. When we read how the King of Glory was treated and betrayed and accused and mocked and crucified. And God, I'm insufficient to relay to your people the depth and magnitude of this day. But there's a great teacher, the Holy Spirit. And here's what I pray, God. All of my infirmities, all of my shortcomings would disappear. And that God, the Holy Spirit, would take your holy word and drive it into the hearts of those who will hear today. Help us not to just have our ears open, have our hearts open, our minds and our eyes open to the day he wore my crown. And God, I pray that there would be no accolades for anything that we do. There'd be no praise of man, no glory in the flesh. Our prayer is that today, somebody in this room would look brand new at the cross and realize that today is the day that he wore their crown. And that today they would, by faith, repent of their sin and come and give their life to Jesus. Renew our hearts around the cross. Help us to see it afresh today. May Jesus Christ be exalted. And all God's people said, amen. There are three things I want to bring out of this text very quickly. It's been heavy on my heart all week. And I have prayed over this. I have read over it. I have studied over it. But there are three things that I see in this text that I want you to see. Number one is this. I notice when I read this text that there is a universal problem. And the universal problem is this. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate had that problem in verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. Jesus has been brought to him. And Pilate now has to decide what he's going to do with Jesus. But ultimately, this is not just Pilate's problem. This is your problem. And it's my problem. It's a problem that every man will face as he deals with Jesus. And ultimately, everybody in this room will make a decision about what you will do with Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself put his own disciples on trial. Back in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to turn back there for a few moments, and I'm going to read to you the words that Jesus had there for his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, In verse 13, we see that Jesus put his own disciples on trial with the very same question. Verse 13 says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying this, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others think that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus asked a very pointed and very personal and a very powerful question, the same question I shall ask you today. Jesus looks into the eyes of his disciples and he says this, who do you say that I am? Because see, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about Jesus. Ultimately, when you stand before God in judgment, it isn't going to matter what Brother Matt thinks about Jesus. It isn't going to matter what Brother Darren thinks about Jesus or Brother Jason thinks about Jesus. All that's going to really matter is, who do you say that Jesus is? And I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter, always quick on a response, always impulsive. He responds and he answered. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't make any qualms about it. He didn't hesitate. Hey, Peter got a lot of things wrong, didn't he? Peter made a lot of mistakes. Peter may have denied Jesus. Peter may have sank when he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. Peter may have cut a guy's ear off or two down the road. But I want to tell you something. When the question came up about Jesus, Peter got it right. And you had better get it right too. He said, Brother Rain seems fired up this morning. Boy, if you can't get fired up around the cross, your wood's wet, brother. You can't get around the cross and get a little excited about what Jesus has done for you. You need to know him a little bit better. Peter got it right. It's a universal problem. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, it's about you. Now, notice in our text, we see some things here. We see that there was political division. When Jesus rode in on the donkey, it was more than just a mode of transportation for Jesus. When Jesus said, go and get that little colt, that foal of an ass, and bring him to me, for the master hath need of him, Jesus wasn't just getting him a set of transportation. Jesus is making a political statement right here as he rides in on this donkey. It was normal for dignitaries and for royalty to make an entrance on an animal. And so when Jesus comes in on the animal with all the pomp, with all the circumstance, with all the praise, with the clothes being laid down and the palm branches and all the lauding and the praise, he's declaring his kingship in that city. And here's the thing, Jesus isn't just a king, he is the king. He is the coming king of our future hope. And so, in fact, Pilate flat out asked him inside our text. Pilate said, in verse 11, he said, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus responds and says, you said it. You said it. He said, thou sayest in the King James, but literally he's saying, you got it right. Pilate, you may have gotten a lot of things wrong, but what you just said is true. And so there's some political division over this, because in this moment right here, Pilate, if he acknowledges Jesus' royalty, if he placates the regality of Jesus, it will be considered to be high treason against Caesar. If he, for a moment, recognizes that Jesus might be a king, it'll cause an insurrection, and Caesar will have his head. But if he doesn't deal with Jesus, if he doesn't try him and execute him, the Jews will create an uproar, and there'll be an insurrection among the Jews. So here's Pilate's problem. There's political division. We notice in this text there's not only political division, there's public derision. The public is starting to turn against Jesus. The crowd that at one time cried, please save us, Hosanna, please save us, is now turning against Jesus. The people of the crowd made it perfectly clear where they stood with Jesus. They had delivered him to Pilate because of envy. In verse 18 it says, Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And he's trying to get Jesus to say something, and Jesus holds his peace. And you know what? It's kind of hard to argue with silence, isn't it? Husbands, you ever do that? try to argue with your wife and she won't say anything back to you. I have a son that he infuriates me. I won't say which one it is, but his name starts with an E and ends with a Y. And when you're trying to get on to him and hash it out with him, he'll just stand there and look at you. Answers not a word. Just makes his mom want to punch him. He just put one right down Broadway, you know? And she's like, at least yell back at me. At least. But Jesus is on trial. Pilate's trying so hard to get something out of him. He doesn't answer a word, and you can't argue with silence. But Pilate knows that he's only there because the crowd had envy of him. He knows that he's there falsely. Once he had led him away, they mocked him. And you notice in the text that they took false kingly items and gave them to him. It says they stripped him in verse 28, and they put on him a scarlet robe, and they fashioned a crown of thorns, and they put a scepter in his hand, and they bowed the knee to him. And the public derision is that they're mocking Jesus. Oh, he thinks he's a king. Well, let's give him a crown. Let's give him a scepter. Let's give him a robe. Let's give him false praise. Let's mock him. And they gave him false praise and clenched fists. But they had made it perfectly clear where they stood with Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse 15, John records it this way, that Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Do you remember the response of the people? "We have no king save Caesar." And they mock him. But see, this isn't really about political division. It isn't about public derision. Ultimately, it's about a personal decision. This is a universal problem. Everybody in this room will make a decision about Jesus. Today, you're going to make a decision. Some of you are lost. What do you mean by lost? Let me make it crystal clear. You have never repented of your sin. And by repenting, I mean turning away from your sin. Not only recognizing it, but repenting of it and turning away from it. You've never placed your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the gospel. This was the gospel once delivered unto you, how that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day. He was buried and rose again the third day. This is the gospel. Some of you here today, and you're lost in your sin, and you know you're lost. And even though you might dress up and come to church, and even though you might have the appearance of religiosity or spirituality, deep down inside your heart, when you lay your head down on your bed at night, you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is neither your Lord nor your Savior. You know that. And you may have fooled everybody around you, but you've not fooled you, and you've not fooled Jesus. It's a personal decision. And there's some lost people here today who are going to walk out of this room just as lost as you came in. I pray God he'll change your heart. I pray God he'll break your heart into 1,000 pieces. And that you'll weep over your sin. And that you'll weep over the death of Christ. I pray God that you'll take all your religion and throw it out the window. And you'll come and you'll get on your knees before a holy God who wore your crown. And you'll say, "God, forgive me of my sin. I make Jesus my Savior today." I pray God that's what happens to you. Somebody here might make that decision. And there's not one person in this room who loves Jesus who will ridicule you or laugh at you. They'll only rejoice. The only people who won't receive you are not going to heaven themselves. So don't even worry about them. There are people in here today that Jesus wore your crown and you know it, but you've not crowned him in your life. And you know it. He's not the Lord. He might be the Savior of your life, but you've not made him Lord. When Jesus rode in on that donkey, he said, "I am king." And he is the king of your life. If he's the Savior of life, he is to be king of your life as well. It's a personal decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? You must choose. But see, this is how it is. Jesus has always been the dividing line. I heard somebody say this week, the world doesn't have a problem with baby Jesus. Everybody likes baby Jesus. The marketeers come out around December and they go, "Oh, yeah, we love baby Jesus. He's going to get us some marketing." Well, yeah, everybody celebrate baby Jesus. We love 8-pound, 9-ounce baby Jesus, right? Dear Lord, baby Jesus. But the Jesus Christ who came to destroy the works of the devil, that's a different Jesus. That's exactly what he said he came to do. He said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. Now that Jesus is divisive. And listen, our timeline is divided by Jesus. Before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, A.D., it isn't before common era. They changed that because they hate Jesus. They don't want to recognize him as king. The world tries to change who Jesus is. History will not change Jesus. You have to decide who he is to you. And listen, someday you're going to stand right in front of him. And he is going to open the scrolls because he's worthy. And he is going to judge you either for your sins or for your life, how you lived it for him. And you better get ready for judgment. And don't you dare stand in that line and say, well, I didn't know. You never told me. No, Brother Raines is right here trying to prepare you for judgment. But you get to decide. Pilate tried to listen to his wife. Husbands, you ought to listen to your wife. She came in and said, do not have anything to do with this man. I've suffered great things because of him in a dream. Don't touch him. Pilate tried to listen to the crowd. Pilate tried to listen to his conscience. And then when it was all said and done, Pilate did what most people do. He just tries to appease everybody else and his own conscience. And he says, well, here's what I'll do. I'm going to turn him over to you, and I'm going to wash my hands publicly in front of you so that you know that I'm not guilty of the blood of Christ. I want to tell you something. You can't wash the blood of Jesus off your hands. The only thing that can wash away your sins is the blood of Jesus. He tried to appease his conscience. Oh, I'm not guilty of the blood of Jesus. Oh, indeed you are. And indeed you shall be. It isn't about political divisions. It isn't about public derision. It's about a personal decision. And it's a universal problem. Nobody escapes this question. Who do you say that I am? What will you do with Jesus? Nobody's going to escape that. Nobody. If you're going to make a decision, you're going to make it about his person. Is he God? You're going to make it about his position. Is he king? You're going to make it about his place. Is he savior of my life? And you're going to make it about his preeminence. Is he Lord? Listen, if he's God, then he's king. And if he's king, he deserves to be savior. And if he's savior, hey, he ought to be Lord of your life. He ought to be Lord, meaning final authority in your life. Now notice secondly, not only is there a universal problem in this text, there's a universal picture in this text. It's hard to not pick up on the picture here. First of all, we see the sinner, Barabbas. Think about his reputation. His reputation, it says, here's what Pilate decided he was going to do. Pilate tried to outsmart himself when he came to God and he came to Jesus. Pilate said, you know what? My wife said don't touch him. I know he's not guilty. I can't recognize him as king to Caesar. But if I don't do something, the Jews are going to have a problem. And then it dawned on him. I know what to do. I know exactly what to do. Every year at the feast, the Jews will have a custom where they'll release a prisoner at the feast time. I know what I'll do. I'll go to the prison and I'll find the worst prisoner in there, a murderer, a rapist, a thief, whatever I can find. And he finds a man named Barabbas. Whenever you see the word Bar on the front of a name, it means son of. Simon Bar Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. Bar Abba is his name. Abba means father. His name literally is son of the father. They go and find this man, and Pilate thinks this is it. His reputation, the Bible says he was a notable prisoner, committed heinous crimes. So Pilate thinks his plan is fail-proof. But I want you to think about not only his reputation, but his representation. You see, Barabbas represents you and me. We are the son of a father, of a man. We have a sin nature. He represents the vilest of sinners, somebody who is guilty and deserving of justice and judgment that is coming away our way, just like us. He represents us. In Isaiah 53, the gospel according to Isaiah, in verse 6, here's what he says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. He's a representation of us. Notice, secondly, not only the sinner, but notice the sacrifice. The sacrifice is Jesus. Pilate's plan, humanly speaking, makes a lot of sense. This is how I'll get out of this. This is how I'll get Jesus off of my hands and not have to crucify him. I'll bring out Jesus and I'll bring out Barabbas and I'll say, which one do you want me to release to you? And he's thinking, surely they're not going to release Barabbas. And yet, they do. We all stand in blood guiltiness before God in our sin and our shame. But God, in his infinite mercy, his infinite grace, his infinite love, did not give us justice. He gave us Jesus. Praise God. He gave us Jesus. The end of that verse in Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On who? On Jesus. This is a prophecy about the death of Christ. Jesus paid it all. Let me read that to you. Let me bless your souls. Isaiah 53 is called the gospel according to Isaiah by many people. And it's because it's a prophecy of the death of Christ for our sins, the sacrifice. I believe that this is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8 when Philip arrived on the scene. And he said, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or somebody else? And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth unto him and preached unto him Jesus. And here's what he was reading. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He has made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had no more violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased God. Whew. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's crazy. It blows my mind. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Can you imagine? Barabbas is in his prison. I heard somebody mention this one time. I thought it was good. Barabbas is in his prison. He knows there's a ruckus outside, but he can't really hear what's going on. But all of a sudden, he hears his name. Barabbas! Who would you have me to release unto you? Barabbas! He hears his name, but he can't tell what's going on. Then he hears a cry from the crowd that says, "Let him be crucified." Maybe all he gathered from that was, "Barabbas, let him be crucified. Barabbas, let him be crucified." And he sits in his cell and he thinks, "This is it. I knew this day was coming." The prison guards show up and they take him out. And they release him. And Jesus dies on the cross that was built for Barabbas. Now you need to understand that Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion all took place very quickly. I mean, one, his arrest was illegal. He couldn't arrest anybody in the nighttime. They did. His trial was false and fake. They didn't have time to build a cross for Jesus. That cross is built for Barabbas. And Jesus dies on a cross that was built for another man. You see, Jesus, the Bible calls him the propitiation for our sin, the atonement. He is the substitutionary sacrifice for all mankind. And I want you to understand something that I tried to relay to you often is this, that Jesus did not die as a victim. Jesus was not a victim of a Roman crime or even a Jewish crime. Jesus was not a martyr for a cause. He didn't die for a cause. Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me. He willingly laid his life down. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself, and if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again." We'll see that next week. When they took Jesus to the cross that was built for you and for me and for Barabbas, they didn't have to wrestle him down. They didn't have to tranquilize him. They didn't have to hit him in the head. Jesus laid himself on the cross because it was prophesied that they would pierce the Son of God who would die for our sin. The last thought is this. There's a universal problem. What will you do with Jesus? There's a universal picture that he took your place, but there is a universal payment here. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. He is the sacrifice once and for all. All those Old Testament sacrifices that we see were all a picture. They were all blood sacrifices that could only cover and never take away the sin. They represent Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all." He is the end of the sacrifice of sin. That's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We don't need to. Because the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. As our musicians come, I want to prepare to close. And I want to read a passage to you. It comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He paid the payment. He paid it all. All to him we owe. Let me read some other verses to you might be familiar with. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." People don't like Jesus because Jesus brings condemnation. He even says in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that that men love darkness rather than light. Neither do they come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But look in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. Sin has condemned you. The law has condemned you. Jesus fulfilled the law and then died for your sins to free you. But I have some sobering news for you. In verse 18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I just tell you something very quickly as our piano begins to play softly? There isn't going to come a day when you stand before God and God makes a decision about whether you're condemned or not. It's not going to happen like that. You're not going to stand before God and he's not going to get out a great big scale and put your good in one side and your bad in the other, and you're standing there with your ring in your hands hoping for the best. It's not going to happen like that. The Bible says, if you've not believed on the only begotten Son of God, you're condemned already. The gavel of justice has already fallen on you. Your sentence has already been determined. Separated from God for all eternity. But the good news is, it doesn't have to stay that way. You can fix that in the here and now. You can fix it right now with a personal decision. I want to tell you something. If I could make that for you, I would. But I can't. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of crowns. It talks about a crown of life, crown of rejoicing, crown of glory, a crown of righteousness. And when I think that the King of Heaven would take a crown of thorns, and in exchange, give me a crown of life. I don't know how you could say no to him. It's the day he wore your crown. It's the day he wore my crown. And instead, he gives me a crown of life. It blows my mind. He gives me a crown of righteousness. He'll give you one too. I just want to ask you, just me to you, I'm speaking directly to your heart. Do you know him? What are you going to do with him? Are you going to dismiss him one more time, even though he's been dealing with your heart for days or weeks, months? Are you going to say no to the one who said yes? The Spirit is working inside of your spirit, telling you to repent and come by faith. Come to Jesus. Just come. Come as you are. He won't leave you that way. Let's stand together. If God is dealing with your heart today, would you come while we sing this invitation song?